Good morning. Every time a preacher makes a joke about how long he's going to preach, I roll my eyes and swear that if I ever get a chance to preach, I'm never going to tell jokes like that. When the clock says 3:30 like that, it's low-hanging fruit. And I just have to say that, hey, I've got 8.5 hours to preach, so this is going to be great. Well, welcome. I'm so glad each one of you are here. It's good to see all your faces in person. I also want to extend a special welcome to all of those visiting with us online. We are one body, but we're also united under one spirit. And so for those of you who can't be with us in person, welcome. And we're glad that we are united in one faith and one spirit. Today we're going to talk about the spiritual growth curve as delineated in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. We're going to talk about a spiritual growth curve. And then we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual growth and then also how to grow. So if you will, turn in your Bibles with me or read from the projector there. 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 14. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. Lord, thank you for this passage and your prescription for our spiritual growth. I pray that your word would be relevant in our lives and illuminated to us by your Holy Spirit, that we would take the truths from your word and apply them to our lives this week, that we would truly grow spiritually, not just this week, but in the years to come. And we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the context of this passage, John is talking immediately before this about unity and love. And then after this, he's talking about not loving the world. So both of those subjects are subjects found throughout the rest of 1 John. And here he's saying the things that he's written, such as love, unity and love, love for all the brothers, and the things that he will write in the rest of 1 John, not loving the world, and things like that. Those are for all stages of spiritual development. And he takes this little pause to discuss characteristics of the different stages of spiritual growth. Now note, when we talk about the Christian or the spiritual growth chart, it has nothing to do with physical age. So when we read this passage and when we think about this passage, do not be thinking about, well, little children is written for that, you know, six-year-old who has just come to faith in Christ. You know, the young men, don't think about those 25-year-olds that have lots of energy and are ready to get rough and rowdy for the kingdom. And then don't think of the fathers or the old believers as those who are, you know, 65 and above. Has nothing to do with physical age. It may coincide, and hopefully as we progress in age, we're also progressing in our spiritual walk with the Lord. But if you are 70 years old, you may still be spiritually a little child, and that's okay. If you are 20 years old, you may be knocking on the door of being a father. So as we're going through this, do not necessarily be thinking a strict correlation with physical age. This is spiritual growth, a spiritual growth chart. Impossible for anyone to see. This is a pediatric growth chart. It's very busy. Even whenever you have a big copy right in front of you, it's really hard to see. But this is a pediatric growth chart, and here it's got length and weight and age all charted together, percentiles and all those things. So whenever a pediatrician says, congratulations, your child is in the 95th percentile, this is what they're basing it off of. Of course, 95th percentile means that absolutely they will be in the NBA, and we can congratulate ourselves that we have a budding athlete superstar. 10th percentile, we know that they'll be an Olympic gymnast, and we tend to take great pride and joy in whatever percentile our children fall on. But really, as pediatricians, we don't care about where the child falls on this growth curve at a particular point. That's not very important to us. It doesn't really matter to us if a child presents in the 15th percentile or in the 90th percentile. Any one point on any one of these curves, I thought this was a laser pointer, but it's not. Any one of those curves, not very important. It doesn't matter which curve we are following physically, as long as we are following the curve. And it's similar in the spiritual life. As we talk about the different stages of spiritual growth, it doesn't matter where you are at any one point. All of the stages must be gone through. We cannot trust Christ and immediately become a father. But as long as we are following God's prescribed growth curve for us, that is the measure of success. It doesn't matter if you started hot. Maybe some of you trusted Christ and you were on fire for the Lord. And the first 3 years that you trusted Christ, you learned everything that you know now. That, in medical terms, would be called failure to thrive. You start out hot and then you fall off the growth curve because you're not continuing to grow. So we must continue to grow. It doesn't matter what curve you're on, but we must continue to grow. God is a lot more concerned about the process than the result, and we must be concerned about that too. If you cast away the process, then the product will never arrive. So we must follow the growth curve. Just as it's important to continue to grow and to not have failure to thrive and not fall off the growth curve, we also must guard against shortcuts and false growth. False growth would be perhaps the appearance of growth, that we try to encourage ourselves that we are a lot more mature spiritually than we might be. So we must guard against non-growth. We also must guard against fake growth. The goal is not to automatically be a father. You know, as we look at this passage, we say, oh, well, you know, forget the little children, forget the young man. I want to be that father that knows him who's from the beginning. That's not the goal. God has prescribed a growth curve for us, and we must follow that. A.H. Strong, president of Rochester Theological Seminary, speaking to a group of students, he was asked by a student if the student could take a shorter course than the one prescribed to him, to which Strong replied, oh yes, but then it depends on what you want to be. When God wants to make an oak, he takes 100 years, but when he wants to make a squash, he takes 6 months. So if your goal is to be comfortable, your goal is to stay safe and to be a little child, ask that God would spare you from the different parts of the growth curve, suffering, hardship, trial, battle, all of those things. But I think most of us want to go through that growth curve and eventually, at God's prescribed time, make it to the stage of fathers. There are no shortcuts. Shortcuts in spiritual growth lead to hypocrisy, us making ourselves or others think that we're more progressed than we are. Deceit, trying to hide aspects of our lives that are not mature. Arrogance, shallow roots. Maybe we are doctrine hawks and we've decided that, well, if you know about the salvation by grace through faith, and you're just a little child. But hey, if I know the election handshake, I'm a father. Those are shallow roots. If we're do-gooders, constantly involved in service, and that is our mark of spirituality, those are also shallow roots. Now, growth may not be seen or sensed, but if we do the things necessary in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, who is ultimately responsible for our spiritual growth, then we will grow spiritually. So let's talk about the spiritual growth curve. I'll give an overview of each stage, and then we'll talk about characteristics of each stage, and then an exhortation. And I would encourage you to kind of self-examine and see where we might fall on this spiritual growth curve. So starting with little children, John says, I've written unto you little children because your sins have been forgiven you. Oh, what joy of having our sins forgiven, right? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered, writes David. As with the other stages, a gratitude, a thanksgiving, and a rejoicing at our sins being forgiven, it's a blessed thing. As with the other stages, this should stick with us throughout our entire life. The joy of our salvation should never depart. We should always be grateful that our sins have been forgiven us. That should cause us great delight. We have gone from eternal damnation to an eternal inheritance. And that is the greatest joy that we can possibly think of. John is very reassuring in his book. If you read the whole book of 1 John, you get the sense that his audience is mostly in this little children category. He's very reassuring. He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's reassurance. That's reassurance to that little child who's joyful and grateful that his sins have been forgiven, reassuring that when we do sin, we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Further, he reassures us in 1 John 2, 1 through 3. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So once again, John is offering reassurance for us that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In our passage of John, 1 John 2, 12 through 14, note that John writes, your sins have been forgiven you because of his name's sake. So further reassurance that our sins have been forgiven, not by any merit of our own, but for Christ's wonderful name's sake. And he will not forsake his name. Our identity is secure. So this forgiveness of sins, this reassurance, is vital in establishing our identity as little children. John here is not belittling the little child. He is not saying, how dare you be at this stage? He is reassuring, he's encouraging little children that their sins have been forgiven them, and that's a wonderful thing. And it's an important thing for their identity as new believers. And then he goes on to write, I have written unto you, little children, because you know the Father. Oh, the joy not only of your sins being forgiven you, but of having a new Father. Relationship is the key to an identity, right? Many of us, when asked our identity, we would maybe identify ourselves along with our family. And as a new having a new Father when we come to Christ and have our sins forgiven, it's a joyous thing to have a new Father who is bent on protection and provision for us rather than our old Father who is bent on deceiving us and destroying us. So that is our new identity as little children. And though the forgiveness of sins and knowing a new Father are the most important things that we can lay hold of as little children in the faith. Wonderful, wonderful things. So characteristics of a little child, we may need reassurance of the Father's love and forgiveness. and we may be content staying in that need of reassurance of the Father's love and forgiveness for us. We need nurturing and spoon-feeding. My little seven-month-old boy, he's not able to take care of himself. He needs nurturing. He needs frequent feedings. Not very active. Once again, my little boy, he can hold a bottle and whack it against the floor, and that's kind of what he does, but he's not mobile. He can't get up and do the things that he wants to do. He's not very active. He stays in one place. And safety and security is very important to a little child. Little children want to feel protected. They need to feel safe. Once again, not bad things about this stage, but an exhortation to those who are little children. We are not meant to stay at this stage. Here in this passage of 1 John chapter 2, John actually uses different words. The first time he addresses little children, he uses the word technia, and that's emphasis on dependence of a child on his parents. The second time he addresses the little children, he uses paideia, which is emphasis on immaturity and need for instruction. Now, although John is very soft and gentle with the little children, using these words are not exactly flattering. Dependence on parents, need for instruction, and emphasis on immaturity. So we are not meant to stay at this stage spiritually. When we look at Hebrews chapter 5, 13 through chapter 6, verse 2, we see the writer of Hebrews saying, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So this is addressed to the little children. The writer of Hebrews at this point in the epistle is frustrated with the readers because he or she wants to encourage them and expound further truths of God's word to them, but they are dull of hearing, it says in the verses preceding this. So he's addressing the little children. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." So being a little child in the faith is a blessed place to be, but we're not intended to stay there. So moving on to the next stage, the young men. Now, once again, as we discuss this stage, don't think of this as the 20 or 30-year-old man full of energy. This is a spiritually young adult who has grown on from the little child stage of the faith. And in 1 John chapter 2, in our passage, it says, the first time it says, "For you have overcome the evil one." And then later it adds that you are strong because the word dwells in you. So overcoming the evil one, a little child in the faith attempts battle and then backs down because it's too hard. A little child desires safety and therefore does not venture into the spiritual battle that's raging out there. However, a young adult, a young man in the faith, has overcome the evil one. There's a fight, there's a struggle, there's bloodshed, there's a fight to the death. What are we fighting against? 1 John chapter 2, 14, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Romans 12, 1 through 2, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So the young adult is striving, is fighting against the evil one, is striving and fighting to overcome sin, his own flesh, own sin nature, and fighting and striving to overcome the world system and to overcome conformity to that world system. So characteristics. Throughout Scripture, we see many characteristics of this battle phase of the Christian life. And we need training. This does not come automatically. This does not come through ease and comfort. It comes through training. And throughout the Word, we see instructions for what that training is. So we see that the spiritual young adult is trained in the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. If we go to battle without the Word of God, we will fall. You need to know the Word. And if John even emphasizes this, right? You have overcome the evil one because the Word abides in you. You are strong because the Word abides in you. So we must be trained in the Word of God. We must be trained in God's armor. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. I remember growing up in a small rural neighborhood, and we, as little boys, we would rip the wooden construction stakes out of the ground, you know, about a yard long or so. And we'd use those little wooden stakes to battle to the death. And a bunch of six-year-olds, you know, fighting with these little wooden swords, and we would fight. And the battle was over when someone would accidentally tag you on the knuckles, and, oh, man, that hurt. And, you know, there would maybe be tears, and you'd run home crying because, ooh, it stung like anything. Well, little children use wooden stakes in the battle against the evil one. Mature adults use the armor of God. We often talk about the armor of God from Ephesians 6, and it is perfect armor. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. Perfect weapons. But we need to also focus on the warrior. If you put one of these little six-year-olds in a full suit of armor, he won't know how to use a real sword. He won't know how to use the shield of faith. So as warriors, as spiritual warriors, we need to be trained in the armor of God. We need to exercise faith. We need to know when and how to use faith and the Word of God, all of the components of the armor of God. We must be trained in God's armor. We must be trained in discipline. Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So trained by discipline. Now, this, in context, in Hebrews chapter 12, is talking about the Lord's discipline or chastisement of us. But as you read through the passage, you see that this is not just the Lord's chastisement or the Lord's discipline, but also discipline in the faith. We often hear the word, ooh, discipline, and we think, oh, that sounds like legalism. You know, if you're waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning to spend time in the Word, you must be legalistic, right? But that's not true. We must be trained in discipline. It's hard. Most of us want to have a couch potato sort of faith. But we can't. To grow up in the faith, we must be trained in discipline, and it is hard. And it does yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So if we want to follow this growth curve that the Lord has prescribed for us, we must be trained in discipline. And then we must be trained in hardship as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So all things that we must be trained in. This does not happen overnight, just like any sort of other training. We cannot snap our fingers and have it be there. This is a training plan prescribed to us by God and exercised through the Holy Spirit. A young adult, more characteristics, so trained in many things. A young adult in the Lord is also not given to addiction, not given to discouragement as the battle rages on, or spiritual laziness. A young adult in the faith must know when to flee youthful lusts, and know when to fight, stand firm against the evil one. A young adult fails, gets up again, perseveres, continues in battle, does not get discouraged, and always fights, always gets up to fight again. So if this is where you identify yourself in the faith, there's exhortation for you as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we see Paul writing this to a man who is a young adult in the faith, also happens to be a young man physically as well. We see Paul's exhortation to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So from this passage, we see exhortation from Paul to Timothy to be strong in grace, verse 1, to learn and teach. So Timothy is learning from Paul, and he's entrusting what he's learned to others, to share in the suffering, not get entangled in the everyday affairs of the world, to strive to please God, to do everything God's way, and to be fervent in production. So then we move on to fathers. These are people who are mature in the faith. John says of them that they have known him who is from the beginning. And this is the one category that he does not change the second time around. Both times that he writes to fathers, he says, for you have known him who is from the beginning. There is nothing greater in the spiritual walk than to know intimately he who is from the beginning, to know God, to have an intimate knowledge of him, to share in Christ's sufferings, to know him intimately, and to walk with him, to persevere through battle by the strength of God and the Holy Spirit, and to know God. When we talk about an intimate knowledge of God, we often blow past that word knowledge or knowing God. When I was in college, there was a banquet which I attended in Houston, where the great Michael DeBakey was also attending. For those of you who don't know who Michael DeBakey is, he was a great pioneer of medicine. He developed most of the cardiovascular techniques that we have today, the bypass surgery, the LVAD, great pioneer in heart transplant, many, many things. Quite a legend in every field of medicine. So I was at this banquet with him, sitting basically across from him, And he kept us pretty well entertained throughout the entire banquet. He told delightful anecdotes of not so much his work, but his life. Great story of him getting pulled over by a cop going 120 miles per hour in his Ferrari at the age of 90 years old. He was still, as a 94-year-old, he was still commuting to the medical center every day in his Porsche. He had put aside his Ferrari because it was maybe a little bit youthful for him. So now at the age of 94, he was commuting every day in his Porsche. But it was a delightful luncheon, and I had a very good time. And that two-hour brush with the great Michael DeBakey would maybe prompt me to say, I know Michael DeBakey. He's a charming, wonderful man. Well, for anyone that knows anything else about Michael DeBakey, for instance, his fellows in residence that trained under him would say he's an absolutely nasty, horrific individual. You hear stories about people who trained with him that they would answer a question wrong and he would immediately fire them on the spot. And they worked hard through college, med school, residency, became a fellow, and he just said, get out of my hospital. And it worked. And many of those people had to find other training programs. And short-tempered, throwing things at everybody in the operating room, just a very, very difficult person to train under. So those people would question my knowledge of Dr. DeBakey. But those residents and fellows didn't have a complete knowledge of Dr. DeBakey because his colleagues who worked with him through the years and decades would say he's actually a hard-nosed, incredibly hard-working individual, brilliant, don't cross him, but an amazing man. Even Denton Cooley, who was a bit of a rival for him, had nothing but respect for Dr. DeBakey. Now, he would not say he was a charming individual like I would have. Neither would he say he was nasty and difficult like his residents and fellows would have said. But even past his colleagues, what would his family have said about Michael DeBakey? And I don't know, actually. I've not talked with any of his relatives. But they would have a whole different knowledge, probably the best knowledge of who Michael DeBakey actually was. So that just, I use that illustration to describe how our knowledge of God can be. A little child who comes to the faith recently would probably say, oh, God is love and what a sweet, wonderful father. And that would be true. Maybe a young man would say something different about who the Lord is, maybe have a more complete picture of who God is. But it's the Father who has an intimate knowledge. It's the spiritual Father who has an intimate knowledge of who God is, and it's a much more complete view of who God is. Now, this intimate knowledge of God can't be studied in a textbook, in a seminary textbook. It can't even just be read about in the Bible, because whereas that may be a head knowledge, it would not be an experiential knowledge of who God is. And both of those are important. So we cannot achieve this phase of spiritual fatherhood without going to battle, without the young men phase, without going to battle with the Lord, without knowing the Lord in victory, and without knowing him in defeat as well. It takes years in the forging. It takes years of walking with him, deserting him, maybe suffering for him, very much like John experienced. If we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, John says, what was from the beginning? Remember, he says, fathers, you have known him who is from the beginning. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So John did not come to this experiential knowledge of God through anything but years of walking with him and suffering and hardship and victory and walking with the Lord. So a father does not fear. A father does not fear things, and a father also does not back down from battle. But a father does make quick work of his opponent through experiential knowledge of his weapons at his hands and the knowledge of the one who strengthens him and fights with him. So, yes, there's a battle. Yes, the father does not shy away from battle, but he knows how to gain quick victory. And I would encourage you to think of those who you know who are mature in the faith. It's not that they never struggle. It's not that they don't fight. But it's that they have walked through the Lord walked with the Lord through battle and through victory, and they know how to win. They know how to use the armor of God. They know how to be disciplined. That's a point where I want to be. Characteristics of spiritual fatherhood. We see from Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 14. This is Paul speaking from prison. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So this is someone who has achieved spiritual fatherhood in the faith, right? You look at this and say, this should be all of our prayer to attain to this. Characteristics of the Father, all of our service, all of our knowledge, all of our accomplishments are nothing compared to knowing Christ intimately. So we look at all of our comforts that we have ever had, riches, popularity, power, all of the things that are from the Lord, but we see them as nothing compared to knowing Christ. Question for you. Have you thanked God that he did not make you more rich because that might interfere with your valuation of God and with knowing him? Do you want to share in his suffering as much as in his power? Most of us want the power of his resurrection, but we don't want to go through the suffering of his cross. Do we want to be like him in every way, even the suffering, even the emotional and physical suffering? You know, when Christ said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me," can we say that as Christ did? Interesting that Christ would say, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." He didn't say, "My job is to do the will of him who sent me." Jobs are expendable, right? If I suddenly get fired from my job tomorrow, I can go out and beg. You know, there are other ways of achieving provision besides working. But when he says, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me," he's saying, my very sustenance, the thing which gives me life, is to do the will of him who sent me. And that's where the spiritual father is, to know God intimately enough that his desires, his very desires, are our desires. So the exhortation is next in this passage of Philippians 3. Says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So, exhortation to fathers: forget what has laid behind. Forget what lies behind. Forget all of the spiritual success. Forget all of the prior knowledge of God that you have. Press on towards spiritual perfection. As Christ said, "Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven, Father which is in heaven, is perfect." 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be holy, for I am holy." Forget what lies behind and press on towards the prize of the high calling of God. So that is the growth chart. We have the little children, we have the young adults, and then we have the mature fathers in the faith. And each one of us lie spiritually somewhere at one of those stages or between one of those stages in the faith. And it should be our desire to progress along that spiritual growth chart. But what is growth? We keep on talking about growth. What is actual spiritual growth? It is not hugging ourselves and being grateful that we're not going to hell, that our sins have been forgiven. It's not basking in the Father that gives us good things. It's not fighting the evil one, overcoming the evil one. Spiritual growth is not knowing the Word. Spiritual growth is not even knowing God. These are all characteristics of spiritual stages, but in and of itself, this is not spiritual growth. I think we all need to be careful that we do not have surrogates of godliness. What is a surrogate of godliness? A surrogate of godliness is an interest that we have. It's a platform, maybe. It's a soapbox. It might even be a spiritual gift that we have that we equate with godliness. And I take the things that I like and the things that I'm good at and the things where I might be able to glorify God in, and I equate that with godliness. Surrogate godliness is very dangerous because it might allow us to think that we are more godly and that we have arrived at a later stage than we actually are. So to define growth, we need to know what we were created to be, right? If we plant a tomato plant, we don't expect it to grow into a potato plant. If we have a newborn dog born, we wouldn't plot the puppy's growth on a pediatric growth chart. That's not spiritual growth. So we need to know what we were born, spiritually born to be. And that purpose is that we were created spiritually to advertise God's deity. We were created to reflect his attributes while becoming more like Christ. We were created to become like Christ in every way. God didn't put his spirit in us so that we could be well air-conditioned Christians. He didn't put his spirit in us so that we could vote a certain way. He didn't even put his spirit in us so that we could build a great platform where we might be able to reach a lot of people. He didn't put his spirit in us for those reasons. He put his spirit in us to transform us more into Christ's image in every way. It's not just about the things that we know, because the Pharisees had that pretty well under control. It's not about all the things that we do, like evangelism, like service. It's not about that, because Martha was pretty good about that, but Christ said that she missed the most important thing. It is all about becoming more like Christ. It's about becoming more like Christ in the joy of being in the Father's presence. Remember, when he was on earth, he would spend hours in the presence of the Father, and he took great joy and great delight in that. Do you take joy in being in the Father's presence? It's about becoming more like Christ in the intimacy shared with Christ through suffering. Do you relish the suffering that God is putting you through? Because through Christ, when focused on Christ, it transforms us more into his image. We need to become more like Christ in the hatred of our indwelling sin. We need to become more like Christ in the sorrow for those who hate him. We get angry at those who hate him. We don't sorrow for those who hate him, and we need to sorrow for those who hate Christ. We need to become more like Christ in the zeal for making his glory known. Christ had a passion for the Father's glory. We need to do that as well. So becoming more like Christ is knowledge, but for the sake of conformity to his image. It is service, but for the sake of loving his children and to win the lost for his glory. It is worship, but to manifest the greatness of his glory to our heart and to others around us. We see these great verses, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And then 1 John 3:2-3, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So in 1 John 3, 2-3, it says, this is where we're going. We will eventually be just like him, for we will see him as he is. And until we get there, we purify ourselves because he is pure. So if God's glory and if Christ's likeness is not constantly in our thoughts, then we have growing to do. So how do we grow? These are great and lofty ideals, but how do we actually grow? Of course, there's read your Bible and pray. Great things taught from Sunday school when we were young. Wonderful, wonderful things. But the Bible gives us many passages. This one happens to be one of my favorites. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So this uses the very verbiage of 1 John chapter 2, where we are growing into salvation. This is spiritual growth. So if we're a little child, how do we actually get to the young adult stage? If we're a young adult stage, how do we actually get to the father stage? How do we grow spiritually, which is conformity into Christ's image? Well, that is God's responsibility. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. We cannot take shortcuts, as I mentioned earlier. But this 1 Peter chapter tells us things that we can do to grow. Get rid of malice, all malice, or other versions say all evil, and deceit, trying to convince others that you are more spiritually mature than you are. Get rid of hypocrisy, talking one way and living another. Get rid of all envy, taking God off the throne and putting my idol on the throne. Slander tears down others and gives a false sense of spirituality to myself. Have you torn down every pretense that convinces your heart that you are more mature than you are? Maybe you have made a covenant with your eyes, as Job did, but have you made a covenant with your tongue to not slander? Once again, have you thanked God that he has not given you more riches? Have you thanked God that he has given you struggles and trials and hardship? I don't advocate that you pray for these things, because God has his prescribed growth in mind. He's got a perfect prescription for you, and he is bringing you into Christ's image. But we can be grateful for those things. We can thank God for every step of the way where he does grow us more into Christ's image. And then in 1 Peter, it says, and long for the pure milk. Other versions say, yearn for the pure milk. To desire above all else, to pursue it until you obtain it. Let me tell you about Zoe and Gabe. If they want milk, they're going to let you know about it until they get it. And that is the one thing in their mind. Maybe many of you have known people who have one-track minds through the years. They're kind of fun. Maybe it's someone who's recently fallen in love, and you say, oh, man, I'm kind of thirsty. I think I need some water. And they say, oh, Mabel likes water. You know, and it's like, okay, well, everything just relates to that thing that they have a one-track mind about. But that is how we are to be about spiritual growth and conformity to Christ. We are to have a one-track mind, to yearn for that, to yearn for the spiritual growth. So when we have a one-track mind, when we yearn for spiritual growth, it turns seasons of loneliness into seasons of intimacy with God. It turns seasons of suffering into dependency on God. It turns seasons of fruitfulness into humble thanksgiving. It turns seasons of spiritual highs into worship. Every season that God might have you in can be used for spiritual growth. And when we yearn for the pure milk of the Word, when we desire that, when we have a one-track mind for spiritual growth, every season that we are in can be used for growth. God's Word is pure. It gives us growth. And that is why immediately preceding, Peter says, put away all these other things that are not pure. Deceit, hypocrisy, slander, all of these things that are obviously not pure, but desire the pure Word that gives us growth. As we are little children taking in milk, remember, we do not have to, a baby doesn't have to concentrate on growing. It just receives the milk of the Word, and that milk does its perfect work. When you're a young adult, you need to train. There is training involved. God might be asking you to get off the couch, to get out of the air conditioning, and to do what He has asked you to do. God might ask you to struggle unto blood against sin. None of us like trying to weed out indwelling sin in our lives. And it's uncomfortable, it hurts, it's not fun, but that's something that every battle lost against indwelling sin is a speed bump on our growth to spiritual maturity. So as young adults, we do need to train. We need to exercise and fight. So my challenge for you is, how will you grow? When you identify yourself on this spiritual growth chart, what is the next step for you? What is the next step that God is asking you to take towards spiritual growth? If you're a little child, take the next step. Praise the Lord that you have obtained salvation and that you are a little child, but what's the next step? If you're a young adult, praise the Lord that you are fighting against the evil one, that you're struggling against sin, that you're struggling against the Word, that you're training in hardship, discipline, training in God's Word and His armor. What's the next step? If you're a father, get to know Him better. Forget the things that lie behind and press forward. And how can you put aside your doing that we all get busy in? How can you put aside your doing to be more like Christ, to be conformed to His images, to His image? These are all questions that I challenge myself with, and I challenge you as you go your way this week to think more about how you can be more like Christ. What is the next step, the next phase of spiritual growth for you? Yearn for that spiritual growth. It's the only thing in this life that matters. And pray to the Lord that He will bring it for us. Let's go to Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the growth which You have been so gracious to give to us. And thank You for Your Spirit that brings that about. Lord, please be with us this week. Help us take the next step that You have for us. Help us love You. Help us desire to be more like You. And I pray that You would be with us. Keep us safe this Lord. Return us all next week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.